the church night, but that's the only night I can be here. So Esther let me come. So thank you, Esther, for letting me be here tonight. I have written a new book on faith, and it's at the printers now. My son Andy, I talked to him on the phone today, and he got the proof copy in today and proofed it, and it's ready to go. So he called the printers back and said, print it. And so by the time I get home from this trip, we should have books on faith, and I'm going to send y'all a case. So it's about 160 pages long. It's twice as long as any of the others. I wanted to keep it under 100 pages, but it just didn't work out that way. And so it's called Understanding Faith. Spurgeon, I was reading a quote by Spurgeon one day, and he said, I read a lot of definitions of faith, but the more I read, the less I know. And so that's kind of the way it is with faith. If there's not much out there that helps you understand it. So I hope this book will help you to understand faith. So tonight I want to talk to you about one of the chapters in the book. It's called Faith Secret. And so our text tonight is going to be Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. This is probably the classic verse of the Bible about faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Faith is the substance. The word substance, this particular Greek word, it means the underlying reality of something. And so faith is the underlying reality of the things that you are hoping for. And it's the evidence of things you cannot see. If you can see it, you don't need faith for it. So it's the evidence of unseen things. And so we're going to talk about that tonight and show you kind of how it works. So one day I was in my office. It took me about 2 years to write this book, probably a little over 2 years. And I was reading, I think, a book by Watchman Nee or somebody. And anyway, whoever the author was, he made a statement about concrete. And I got thinking about concrete, and it's got three dry materials, the concrete mix and sand and then gravel. Then you pour water in it, and that water makes it become concrete. And so I got thinking, you know, water's the catalyst. So my best friend in college, and I married him and his wife. He was the best man at our wedding for me and my wife. And I called him, and because he used to have a concrete business. He worked his way through college with a concrete business, pouring slabs and driveways and patios. And matter of fact, when he graduated, he had two men working for him. So he had a pretty good business. So I called him, and I said, I'm talking to you about concrete. And I said, you know, talk about water being a catalyst. He said, Lee, water's not a catalyst for concrete. He said, water becomes part of the concrete. He said, a catalyst facilitates a change, but it doesn't, it's not consumed. It's not part of the change. So I had to rethink my whole idea about catalyst, you know. And so, and I thought about, God just put the word crude oil in my mind. I mean, some of the things in this book, God just put in my mind. You know, I live in Southwest Louisiana. We've got a lot of factories and plants down there that deal with crude oil. They make other stuff out of crude oil. And I got to researching, and folk, there are over 6,000 products that come out of crude oil. I mean, it's amazing. If you ladies wear lipstick, made out of crude oil. You men shine your shoes, made out of crude oil. Gasoline, made out of crude oil. It's incredible. But crude oil has to have a catalyst to turn it into other things. And so the catalyst, one of the big catalysts for, it's called the king of catalysts for crude oil, is platinum. And so they have nanoparticles of platinum, tiny, tiny bits, and they've got a huge disc that's got, you know, it's porous. And they've got a electronic system that causes those platinum to adhere to this particular porous disc. And then the oil they pour off, it'd be a huge disc. And they pour that oil through there, and when it hits that platinum, it converts it into other stuff. It breaks it down. And so for platinum, they can use it up to 9 years. And listen, it's so powerful. They can catalyze up to 85,000 barrels of crude oil per day in one unit with this platinum in it. And so it changed my whole idea of what catalyst was. And God showed me that faith is the spiritual catalyst of life. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about chemical and biological catalysts, so it'll help you understand faith being the spiritual catalyst. So let me talk about chemistry just for a moment. In 1794, over 200 years ago, a lady by the name of Elizabeth Fulham was doing a lot of experimentation, and she wrote a book called An Essay on Combustion. And in her experimentation, she discovered that there was there would be a reaction take place when certain things were added to metal, and it affected the metal, but it didn't affect whatever you're adding to it. And she discovered what is now known as catalysts. But it wasn't really discovered by somebody that did something with it 20 or 30 years later. But she wrote about it in her book, and so that was the first instance that scientists found out something like this. So it's so important in chemistry, folks. About 90% of all things we buy that had anything to do with chemicals had been produced by catalysts. So we couldn't hardly live without catalysts today. So understanding how catalysts work, you need a little bit of basic understanding of chemistry. So let me give you some real basic stuff in chemistry. Everything in the world is made out of atoms, and we all know that. Atoms are made out of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And each particular different chemical has a different number of protons. Matter of fact, the number of protons determines the atomic number. If you remember chemistry in high school years ago, we had an atomic chart we had to memorize. And the atomic number was how many protons in that particular chemical. Hydrogen is about 90% of all atoms are hydrogen. They only have one proton. That's what makes it hydrogen. And then when atoms come together, they form molecules. Now, everything in the world is made out of these molecules when atoms come together. For example, two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen makes what? Water, H2O. Two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, it makes water. Here's what's interesting. Hydrogen and oxygen are both gases, but water is a liquid. It makes an entirely different substance. And so when these chemicals come, these atoms come together and form molecules. And then when molecules come together, they form different things. For example, the air we breathe. Folks, the very air you're breathing tonight is made up of three basic chemicals, nitrogen, oxygen, and argon. Over 99% of air is made out of those three things. And then there are traces of, I don't know, seven or eight other gases, but just traces, very little. Over 99% of air is made out of those three things, but they come together. The scent of a rose. Folks, the scent of a rose is made up of over 300 different chemical compounds. And so what happens is, when you've got these compounds like crude oil, it's made up of hundreds of compounds, of different compounds of hydrocarbons. And so what the catalyst does, it breaks those down into smaller things, and it becomes gasoline and jet fuel and diesel and different chemicals that medicine, nearly all the medicines we make come out of crude oil because the chemicals come out, they make the medicines. And so anyway, that's kind of the way it works. And so with crude oil, that's what happens with crude oil. The catalyst breaks it down. It breaks down the chemicals into smaller sections, and it becomes other stuff. So we don't have time to get into a lot of that, but just I want you just to understand kind of how it works. And so if you drive a fairly new automobile, it's got something on it called a catalytic converter. And a catalytic converter is made up of three very expensive metals. It's made up of platinum, and rhodium, and palladium. And that's why thieves will steal your catalytic converter off of your car, because it's got expensive metals in it, and they want to sell it. But what the catalytic converter does, folks, those chemicals convert the carbon monoxide into something that won't harm you. Used to, somebody could commit suicide by go sitting in their car, turn the engine on, and, you know, the carbon monoxide would finally kill them, but you can't do that anymore, because the catalytic converter converts carbon monoxide where it won't hurt you, it's into something else. And then there are biological catalysts. So all of us tonight, we have about 75,000 different enzymes in our body. And every enzyme is a catalyst. What an enzyme does, it takes certain things that need to change it and changes them. And some things will happen naturally, but something might take a million years to happen naturally. An enzyme can do it instantly. And so we couldn't live without catalysts. We would die before some of the things would happen that needs to happen. One example is metabolism produces hydrogen peroxide. Now, your body needs some hydrogen peroxide, but too much will kill you, you know. And so there is an enzyme called catalase. And, like, folks, listen to this. One molecule of catalase can change 40 million molecules of carbon dioxide per second. 40 million per second. And so it turns it into water and oxygen, and so water and oxygen won't hurt you. And so these enzymes are really, really important for our bodies. Now, let me just tell you some basic characteristics of catalysts real quickly, because you're going to see that faith mirrors these characteristics. We're going to talk about that. Number one, the main characteristic of a catalyst is it facilitates a change, but it's not consumed in the process. Like water added to dry concrete, that's not a catalyst because the water becomes part of the concrete. There's no water left after you make concrete. So it's not a catalyst. So it facilitates a change, but it doesn't. It's not consumed. It does it at incredible speed. Like I told you, the catalase can change, one molecule can change 40 million molecules of hydrogen peroxide per second. And so it's very quick. It does it very quickly. Only a minuscule amount is needed. It doesn't need much. Also, with enzymes, they're very selective. And also with chemistry, it is too. For example, catalytic converters, they use those three metals to do specifically take care of carbon monoxide. You put nickel in something, you want to do change water, change it up. And so there are different things you can mix with different things to make it change. Some are very sensitive conditions, especially enzymes. Some has to have an acidic pH. Some have to have an alkaline pH. So they're sensitive to their conditions. Another thing about catalysts, they're very stable. I mentioned that they can use platinum for up to 9 years, turning crude oil into gasoline and other products. Some also, they operate in extreme conditions. For example, in order for platinum to turn crude oil into gasoline, the temperature has to get up between 800 and 1,000 degrees. But that extreme temperature doesn't bother platinum. It doesn't affect it at all, so it keeps on working. Now, let's talk about faith a minute, because faith is the spiritual catalyst in our lives. And so this is what I want you to get tonight. I just kind of gave you the chemistry and enzyme stuff to show you how catalysts work. So faith works the same way. So let's look at the characteristics of faith as a catalyst. Number one, it's not consumed in the process. When faith causes something to happen, it's still faith when you get through. You know, it hadn't changed a bit. Number two, it acts very quickly. When Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, remember that? It happened instantly. When he turned the little boy's lunch into enough food to feed thousands of people, it happened instantly. When he called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, it happened instantly. Instantly he was alive. One moment he was dead, next moment he was alive. It happened instantly. So it acts quickly. A third thing about faith is it only takes just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And he talks about how the mustard seed's the smallest of the plants. And yet, we're talking about the mustard greens you eat. This was a mustard seed that grew a tree. He said birds come and lodge in the branches. So tiny, tiny seed, but it grew a great big tree. And so it doesn't take much. Faith is also very selective. For example, in that same verse of Scripture, Matthew 17:20, when he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say this mountain, be removed, to a hundred young places be removed. So It's a particular mountain, this mountain. Do you know when Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had just said, come forth, all the dead people would have come forth. That's how powerful the faith was. And so he had to call Lazarus by name. And faith, here's another interesting thing about faith, folks. It's also sensitive to its surroundings. Just like enzymes in your body, they're very sensitive to your temperature, to the pH, to pressure that's going on. Faith is sensitive to its surroundings. For example, Jairus had a little daughter, 12 years old, and she was very sick. And he came to Jesus and said, would you come heal my daughter? And on the way to the house of Jairus, some of his people came and said, listen, don't bother Master. You know, your daughter died. And Jesus said, Jairus, don't worry about it. You know, just believe. And when he got there, he said, you know, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. So here's what Jesus did. He took Peter, James, and John, and the parents, the five people, they went into the room with him where the little girl was. He raised her from the dead, but he shut the door on all these other people. They laughed him to scorn. You see, folks, Jesus could not get his faith to work in a negative atmosphere, and you can't either. When Jesus went to his own hometown, there the Bible said he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Not because he didn't have the power, but because of their unbelief. He couldn't do that. He healed a few sick folks. That was it. Because of their unbelief. Why? Because the Bible says they were offended at him. He was just a carpenter as far as they were concerned. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't anybody. They were offended at him. So, folks, his faith would not work. You understand what I'm saying? His faith would not work in that situation. And I was going to read. So faith is very sensitive to its surroundings. And that's one of the characteristics of some catalysts. Another thing about faith is, like platinum, it can operate in extreme conditions. The Assyrian army had come and besieged Jerusalem. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Hezekiah prayed. God sent one angel in one night, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That was faith at work, you see. It's very, very powerful. Matter of fact, it can do anything. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still so they could win the battle. They were fighting the enemy, and Joshua literally commanded the sun to stand still. And folks, the Bible says the sun stood still for almost a whole day. And now scientists have discovered, somehow they go back and look through time, and they've discovered that there's about a whole day missing. And that's where it went. Joshua used it to finish the battle. But, I mean, he had faith to believe for the sun to stand still, and that's exactly what happened. Matthew 17:20, the Lord said, if you have faith as great as mustard seed, nothing should be impossible unto you. Faith can do anything. It can do anything. Then another characteristic of faith as a catalyst is it has permanent stability. Platinum lasts about 9 years and you got to replace it. Faith, the Bible says we are to walk by faith. That means you use it every single day. Walk and you take a step at a time. So faith is like taking a step at a time. You use it every day. And then we are to live by faith. There should never be a day in our life we don't live by faith. So faith works until we die. See, we use it every day and we got it until we die. So it has permanent stability. And then there's one other interesting thing about faith. Some catalysts need an external energy source to activate them. And that's the way faith is. Faith needs an outside energy source to activate it, get it going. And that source, it's looks like a battery in your car. Your battery in your car is designed for one thing, to start the motor. It gives you the energy to start your motor. After the motor's running, you don't need the battery until you get ready to kill it, start it again, see? And that's the way it is. So the battery, the external energy source for faith is going to be obedience. In chapter 2 of James, he says, faith without works is dead. Folks, works equals obedience, okay? For example, when the 10 lepers came to Jesus wanting to be healed, he said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, folks, they were still lepers when he said, go show yourself to the priest. But the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. As they obeyed, faith kicked in, they were healed. In the Old Testament, Naaman was a general in an army, an enemy of Israel. But he came to the man of God and asked if he could be healed. And the prophet didn't even go out and talk to him. He just sent a servant out and said, go wash seven times in Jordan, you'll be healed. And Naaman was proud. He didn't want to do that. But one of his men said, hey, if he told you something hard, you'd do it. Just try it. So Naaman went down into the Jordan River, and he went down seven times. And folks, when he came up the seventh time, he was healed. See, obedience is the spark that gets faith to working. And without it, faith won't work. Okay? Now, go ahead, Esther, and pull up our picture here. I want to show you this. I want you to see this picture. I want you to see how faith works tonight. This is just kind of a summary of how it works. And so I want to show you how it does. Remember our scripture tonight, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So here they are up there. Now, folks, there are only five things you can hope for. There are no others. You can boil it down to five things. There's only five things you can hope for, and I want to talk about each one of them. Rhemas, that's a word that God speaks to you. Rhemas, a spoken word from God to you, and sometimes God will give you a rhema. I want to tell you about two rhemas God gave me. He's given me several, but I want to talk about two of them. Sometimes a prophet will give you a rhema. Sometimes somebody will be praying for you and give you a rhema. We got a man in our church that's a prayer warrior. He was praying for me about 2 years ago. And while he was praying, he says, God's going to give you a double harvest for the next decade. So all the souls that we've been having getting saved, God's doubling that for the next 10 years. That's what he said. And I believe it. It's an incredible thing. So a rhema is a word that God speaks to you. Faith comes by hearing a word, and it's a word from God, and that the word there is rhema. So hearing a rhema from God. And in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 37, in the King James Version, it says, with God, nothing is impossible. But here's what the Greek says. It says, with God, no rhema is void of power. So any word that God gives you, a rhema, it's got power in it to do it. So let me just, I want to read this scripture from Isaiah 55 tonight, verse 11. Here's what God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So when God gives us a word, folk, that word has the power in it to do what God said to do, and it will come to pass. So I want to tell you two rhemas real quick that God gave me. God gave me a rhema over 25 years ago. Me and some other preachers were in a long night prayer meeting. And we met every Wednesday morning at 10:30 at the church I pastored and prayed for revival to come to our area, the entire parish. Our state has parishes. Your state has counties. Every state in the United States has counties except Louisiana. We have parishes because of the Catholic influence. But we would pray for the whole parish for God to send revival. And an occasion we'd have an all-night prayer meeting. So during this all-night prayer meeting, somewhere around midnight, God spoke to me and said, I've released the harvest into your hands. As I told the guys, I said, guys, God just spoke to me. He said, I've released the harvest into your hands. I thought that meant revival was coming. And not too long after that, revival did break out of the church I pastored. We had a lot of folk get saved. But that wasn't the extent of it. Sometimes God gives us a rhema, we don't even know what all it entails. And so about two years later, the yellow book came out. And God showed me that when he said, I've released the harvest into your hand, it had more to do with the yellow book than it did revival breaking out in our church. And so here's what God showed me about, I've released the harvest into your hands. It means if you use the yellow book, you pray the principles, folks will get saved. And I told you about a lady named Debbie from Sheffield when I was there years ago. She came up to me and said, somebody gave me this yellow book. And I read it four times, realized I wasn't praying right, and I got two sons that are lost. She said, now I've read it 60 times, and she's on the evangelist team that goes out in the streets witness to people. But she said, I read it four times and started praying the principle for my two sons. She said, I've been praying for them for years and years and years. And she said, within 3 weeks, both sons called and told me they'd gotten saved. So it means it makes it easy for the harvest to come in. And so God said, I've released the harvest in your hand, it means if people will take the book, read it, study it, use it, people will get saved. Right now we've got the book. And another thing I was talking about the book was I want the hands and millions of people. Folks, we got about 2 million copies printed now. It's about 40 languages. It's kind of going all over the world. It's been an incredible thing. I hadn't been doing this lately, but I need to get back at it, I guess. But I use an acrostic DIG to get folk to help us do what we're doing. The word DIG, D-I-G, it stands for distributors, because we don't sell the book in bookstores. We self-print them, so we need help getting them out. And y'all have done a good job doing that. We need distributors. We need intercessors. I need folks to be praying for me. I travel a lot, and I'm writing some more books, and so I need your prayers. And then we need givers. We don't sell the books. We do take donations. Now, if you go on the website, you'll find they are for sale, because Amazon and other places won't let us give them away. They want their cut, so we have to put a price on them. But somebody calls, say, we want some books, and say, how much are they? Just send us a donation, you know. If you can't send us a donation, we'll send them to you for free. I mean, that's the way we operate. I sent five cases to Springfield, Illinois. I'm going to be there tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday. And we're doing a meeting Saturday. Hopefully, a whole bunch of preachers will be there. They passed out 5 cases. They've gotten one to the hands of every pastor in Springfield, Illinois, about 115,000 people. And the first 3 cases, I sent them to a pastor, and he said, how much are they? Just take them and use them. Didn't charge them a dime, 3 cases. The other guy was a businessman, and he sent us some money, same thing. You know, if you got money, send it. If you don't worry about it. But he sent us money for the 2 cases he got. But I'm just saying, we've given a lot of books away. I've given a ton of Spanish books away. And I told folks, if you can use them, I'll send them to you. You pay the postage, I'll send you a whole case. And so that's just the way we do ministry. That's God, folk get saved. One soul's worth everything. So we just need help financially to get books printed, that kind of thing. And so and here's what's really interesting about the yellow book. I've had a prophet talk to me about how many souls have been saved. I had a preacher pray for me in Virginia a few years ago. And he asked how many souls have been saved. And I came back, talked to him the next day, and it was over 7 million at that time. That's been I think 11 years ago now, 9 years ago. I don't remember. But anyway, from the results we were seeing coming in, I estimate between 3 and 4 souls getting saved for every dollar. And then 2 years ago, when Eric prayed and said, you can have a double harvest for the next decade, that means between 6 and 8 people get saved for every dollar that comes into our ministry. That's pretty good investment. And so, but God gave me that rhema, see? And then he gave me another rhema in the fall of 2010. I was in Greensburg, Kentucky, and I was doing meetings there. I was staying with a pastor and his wife. And God spoke to me one day. He said, I want you to take my people to the next level. I really didn't know what that meant. I want you to take my people to the next level. So I called my son, Andy. He was working for our ministry at the time. And I said, Andy, God just spoke to him and said, I want you to take my people to the next level. He said, Daddy, you may not believe it. About 3 months ago, God basically told me the same thing. So when I got home just before Thanksgiving in 2010. I was on this long evangelistic trip, and we sat down and prayed about it and talked about it. We decided that we would start a home Bible study in January of 11. So in January of 2011, we started a Bible study in our living room, and we kept that up for probably about 16 months or so. And when I was there, I would share what God was showing me. When I was gone, Andy would share. And after about 16 months, some of the folks said, hey, let's start a church. Maybe not even been that long. But anyway, I didn't want to start a church because I was evangelist. I didn't want to go back to pastoring. But Andy felt led to do that. So in October of 2012, we rented a building and started a church. We had probably about 25 folks the first Sunday. And folk, we're averaging about 750 now every Sunday. We baptized 123 people last year, 110 the year before. Last November, we averaged 900 a Sunday. We had over 1,000 Easter last year. I mean, God just moving and working. You can walk in and just feel God's presence. People get saved. People get healed. People get delivered, get set free. It's just an incredible thing. But it's all has to do with God. I mean, I don't have hardly anything to do with that. I'm gone a lot of the time. And he's a pastor. You know, he's a pastor. I don't have anything to do with it. But it started in our living room. But when God said, take my people to the next level, That's all I knew to do. But I've come to realize that part of that rhema wasn't starting a church. It had to do with the books. So I'm writing books now. And so the books help take people to the next level. This book on faith will help you understand how to get your prayers to work. And hopefully some tonight, hopefully this picture tonight will help you to do that. But and the book on relationships, the book on how to get set free from strongholds. I'm working on one right now on the Holy Spirit. So all these books are designed to help God's people get to the next level. So it just didn't stop with starting a church, because I never intended to do that. I just tried to do what God wanted me to do. That's all I knew to do. But I realize now it's involved writing books. So y'all pray for me as I write. That's what God wants me to do. But anyway, so rhemas, words of God speaks to you. You can pray those. I prayed over those rhemas many, many, many times. And we see incredible things happen. Number two is promises. Well, every promise in the Bible is an answer to prayer, waiting for the catalyst of faith, waiting for you to believe it. You can take any of God's promises and claim it by faith, and you can have that promise answered in your life. The third one are needs, if you have needs. Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the things he's talking about before was food to eat, clothes to wear, place to live, the necessities of life, the things you need. You put God's kingdom first, bam, he'll meet your needs. That's something you can pray about, meeting your needs. Number four is desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Look, if you delight yourself in the Lord, here's one thing about it. You delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to want what he wants. You know, you're going to desire what he desires. And you're not going to desire sinful stuff, but he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so you can ask for those. Lord, here's what I desire. He'll give it to you. And then number four is a good old Louisiana word, lagniappe. Lagniappe means a little something extra. Years ago, stores in Louisiana, a lot of the merchants, you'd come buy something from them, they'd give you a little something extra because you bought things from them. Most of them probably don't do that now, but that's how the word got started. And so lagniappe means a little something extra. So you can pray for a little something extra for when you talk to God. Matter of fact, he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Folks, I think God kind of gets disconcerted, if God can be disconcerted, when we pray little bitty puny prayers. He wants us to pray big stuff. He can do big things. He wants us to ask him for it, you know? So I want to give you three examples of lagniappe in the Bible, a little something extra. Number one is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham and God's talking to each other, and Abraham, you know, God tells him, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. And Abraham says, okay, God. He said, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? He said, Eleazar, this servant in my house, it looks like he's going to be my heir. I don't even have an heir. I don't have any flesh and blood, you know. And Sarah's too old to have children, and I'm old, and what about an heir? And God said, okay, I'll give you a son. And he gave him a son. And y'all know the story about the son. He became his heir. But listen to this. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, God said, I'm going to make Abraham the father of many nations. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So God not only gave him a son, Isaac, to be his heir, but he made him the father of many nations. And then God says, every person who's ever born again is going to be part of your heritage. I'd say that's a little bit something extra, wouldn't you? That's a little something extra there. And then you come to Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom, and I want to read this to you because it's really good. Solomon became the king of Israel after David's father died. So he asked God for wisdom. So here's what he says. Let me put on my reading glasses here. Solomon says to God, behold, I've done according to thy words. or God says that Solomon this, he asked for wisdom to lead God's people. He said, I've given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there be any like unto thee. That means God said to Solomon, I've given you wisdom. Nobody before you had this much wisdom. Nobody after you will have this much wisdom. Folks, that means Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived or ever will live. God gave him the wisdom. And then he says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. So God said to Solomon, you asked for wisdom, I've given it to you. Now I'm going to give you something you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor. And so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And then he offers him a third thing. Listen to this. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. So he gave him wisdom. That's what he asked for. Then he gave him riches and honor, which he didn't ask for. That's lanyap. And then he said, I'll give you a long life if you'll live like you're supposed to. But sadly, I don't know how long he lived, but in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 8, it says, when Solomon was old, he went after other gods. He had married many different women from different countries, and they influenced him to worship gods from their country. And he quit following God, so I don't know how long he lived after that or not. But my point is, God gave him riches and honor he didn't ask for, and offered him long life if he'd live for him. Folks, that's lanyap. Then my last one, Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth were barren. They'd been praying for a son for many, many years. Now Zacharias is old. He's a priest. He's in there offering incense before the Lord, burning incense before the Lord. And an angel shows up and he says to Zacharias, thy prayer is answered. And Zacharias is like, oh, what prayer are you talking about? And the angel said, your wife's Elizabeth's going to have a son. They had prayed for years for a son, and now they were both too old to have a child. It ceased to be with Elizabeth after the manner of women. She couldn't have a child. And the angel said, you'll have a son, and you're going to name him John. But Zacharias was so flabbergasted with all of it, and he was saying things he shouldn't say. And so the angel said, you're going to be dumb. You can't speak until after John is born, the baby is born. And folk, did you know that the power of death and life is in the tongue? So sometimes we lose stuff because we talk too much. And so the angel caused Zechariah to be dumb when he couldn't speak, so he wouldn't mess up what God was trying to do. And he gave him a son. That's what he'd been asking for. But he had quit praying that prayer, see? He'd quit praying that prayer because he was too old to have children. A little too old to have children. He had quit praying the prayer. He had prayed it for years, but he stopped. But God said, you know, your prayer's answered. And God gave him a son. That's what he'd been praying for many years. But, folk, this was not just a regular son. This son was John the Baptist, that Jesus said was the greatest man ever born of woman. I'd say that's a little bit of a lanyap, wouldn't you? So my point is, folks, you can ask for five things. You can hope for five things. And here they are. There are no more. The rhema God speaks to you, ask for them and pray for them. Claim them. The promises in the Bible, claim them. There's some wonderful promises in there. The needs that you have for your life, ask for them. If you put God's kingdom first, he'll give them to you. Your desire, if you delight to serve God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then he'll give you a little extra. He'll give you some lanyap. So I pray a lot of times, Lord, just add a little lanyap to that, you know. Because he always gives more than I can ask for, you know. He wants to. He delights to do that. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to understand this. The things you hope for are like a funnel that goes into faith. Because faith is the underlying reality, the substance, the underlying reality of things you hope for. In other words, faith is the catalyst that turns the things hoped for into the real thing. I want you to see this tonight, folks. Faith is the catalyst that turns the things you hope for into things received. You see that at the bottom, where they're coming out at the bottom? Y'all see that? So this, that's what I want you to see. So faith is the catalyst. Just like crude oil goes into this, you know, giant, huge vat, and it's got platinum in there and other things, that when the crude oil hits it, it comes out the other end, not crude oil anymore, but different things, okay? And that's the way faith is. Faith is the catalyst that when these things you hope for, when it hits faith, faith turns it into believing and trusting. And this is what I call the working essence of faith. You see, you don't say, I faith the Bible. You say what? I believe the Bible. You don't say, I faith Christ to save me. You say what? I'm trusting Christ to save me, see? So faith is a noun. It doesn't work. Verbs are action words. They work. Here's an illustration. A car is a noun. Some of you got cars out there. You drove in a car tonight. I did too. But folks, guess what? It won't do you any good unless you do what to it? You got to drive it. Drive is a verb. You see what I'm saying? You ladies are like this. Money is a noun. But money's not any good whatsoever until you do what with it? You go shopping and spend it. Spending is a verb, see? And that's the way faith is. Faith is a noun. It won't work until it becomes believing and trusting. So what happens is faith takes all these things, turns it in believing and trusting, and the other things come out the end. And now here's the things I want you to see about faith. Number one, I want you to see the heart. Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love. Faith won't work without love. So love, that has to be the atmosphere in which faith flourishes. It won't work without love. It just won't. Faith without works is dead. Faith without love is dead. Faith works by love. Now, the interesting thing is, the word for works, faith works by love, it's in the middle voice, which is, we don't have much like that in the English, but in the Greek, middle voice means faith works. That means it's doing something, but it also means it's having something done to it. So watch this, folks. Love energizes faith, and then faith takes that energized love and turns it into believing and trusting, and things happen. Okay? Now, in order to get that faith to start working, you got to have obedience. You see that battery? You see those sparks coming out the end of it? So obedience activates faith so that it begins to work. Faith without works is dead. Works and obedience is the same thing. The 10 lepers, when they obeyed what Jesus said, they were healed. When Naaman obeyed what the prophet said, he was healed. And so obedience is the spark that ignites faith and causes it to work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't get our faith to work because God told us to do something. We didn't do it. See? If you pray and if you're having trouble financially and you pray for finances, guess what? If you hadn't been tithing, giving love offerings, you haven't been obeying God. Matter of fact, if you don't tithe, the Bible says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, God says, you're robbing me. He said, this whole nation is robbing me. And they said, when have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Now, thieves can't, they can't come. They've been stealing from you. They're going to come and say, hey, give me some money. Oh, you've been stealing from me. So you come, you get in the need, you come to God, God, I need some money. Well, why you been stealing from me, you know? So obedience, folks, activates your faith. And I mean, that's just one instance. In the book on faith, I talk about five reasons people get sick. And some of them we bring on ourselves, you see. And until you take care of the underlying problem, you won't be healed if there's an underlying problem with it. And so obedience causes faith to be activated. It produces believing and trusting. Now watch this. It's got to live in an atmosphere of love. That's what the heart represents. But look at these on the outside. Peace, joy, meekness, humility, goodness, so forth. That's like fruit of the Spirit. Now, folks, did you know there's more than nine fruit of the Spirit? There's only nine mentioned, but it says, against such there is no law. That such implies there are more. See, right up above it, it names 17 sins, works of the flesh. And he said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The word such implies there are more. In Romans chapter 1, there are about 25 sins mentioned. Only 17 there in Galatians. So there's more than 17. And there's more than 9 fruit of the Spirit. There's a bunch of them. Matter of fact, generosity. I've got generosity up there. It's not one of the fruit that's named in the Bible, one of the 9, but that is fruit of the Spirit. So I've got about 30 on my list, fruit of the Spirit. They are godly characteristics the Holy Spirit produces to us when we walk with Him, you see. And so faith needs that kind of an atmosphere. Remember in his own hometown, he couldn't do any mighty works because they laughed him to scorn. They were offended by him. The folk at Jairus' house laughed him to scorn. He could, his faith wouldn't work. He had to shut them out. His faith wouldn't work in that kind of an atmosphere. And one of the reasons folk get saved at the church by its own pastors, WRC, one reason people get healed there, reason people get set free, is because we got all these things going on. It's an atmosphere that's conducive for faith to work. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is the way faith works then. So faith turns into believing and trusting. They become the active agents of faith. I call them the working essence of faith. And they produce the things that you hope for. The things you hope for become the things you receive. It may be salvation, it may be healing, it may be finances. It may be whatever, you know, whatever you're asking for. The things you are hoping for, when it runs through the catalyst of faith, just like when crude oil runs through the catalyst of platinum, it comes out on the other side, something totally different besides crude oil. And when your things you hope for, these 5 things, when it runs through the catalyst of faith, it comes out on the other side, what you were hoping for. You receive the things you're hoping for. Does this make sense to you? That's why the book's called Understanding Faith. I want you to understand how it works. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be an engineer. Matter of fact, I went to college to be an engineer. I took calculus and algebra and physics and Fortran and mechanical drawing. As long as I can remember, I wanted to be an engineer. But in college, actually before I got into college, God was leading me about preaching. And I couldn't, it was hard for me to concentrate on engineering when God was calling me to preach. I was running from him is what I was doing. And it's hard to run from God and do calculus at the same time. And so I realized I wasn't going to be an engineer. But one of the things about an engineer, one of the defining qualities of an engineer is they like to know how things work. And so I like to know how things work. So I like to know how faith works. And so God showed me how it worked. And this is kind of a visible picture of how faith works. And I just want, does it make sense to you? Does it help you understand that? So folks, the secret, faith's secret is that it's a catalyst. It's a catalyst in the spiritual realm. And when the things you hope for go through the catalyst of faith, faith is not affected, it's not consumed. But it initiates a reaction that turns the things you hope for into things you receive. See, faith is the substance, the underlying reality of things you're hoping for. And things invisible you can't see. It's the evidence of things you can't see. You can't see these things when you're asking for them. If you could, you would not have to ask for them. You'd have them. And so faith turns it into that, okay? Let me see if I can get down from up here now. You ever see anybody walk sideways? It's easy for me to walk sideways. Coming down a step then forward. Okay. Does anybody have a question you'd like to ask about what we've talked about tonight? Anybody have a question? I'm looking forward to y'all getting the book and read it. Because this is just one chapter. There's 12 chapters. Anybody? Thank y'all for letting me come, and I hope it was a blessing to you. And by the time I get home, the book should be there. We'll send y'all some. Father, we love you. We thank you for being so good to us. Lord, thank you for these dear sweet folk tonight that allowed me to come and speak to them. And I pray you bless them. Lord, I pray you give them a clear understanding of how faith works. And Lord, they begin to see wonderful things happen as they pray. And that, Lord, folk will be saved, lives will be changed. Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified. And we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.